Morning, I'd like you to open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 once again, and we're going to be picking up in some verses of Scripture that when you first get saved, these verses of Scripture, especially towards the end of this chapter, become verses that are very well known to you, you know, because it talks about how that you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I know that when I got saved, I knew something different happened, you know, and that I was changed. I was new. I've often told you the story about the time when I was working on Brother Dutch's barn, and Natalie was with me, and I came down on the tip of my thumb with a hammer and took the end of my thumb off, practically, and I just went, "Oh, Lord, help me. Praise the Lord," you know. And my wife, she said, "I knew that you were different from that moment, because I had to really pitch to fit if I wasn't different." And so that's what these verses really have to do with here. But we're going to begin in verse 10 through 12 here. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done," listen, "whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." All right, we're going to ask Brother Terry if he would ask the blessing upon this word this morning.
Father, thank you that we could dwell in your house today, Lord. We just pray that the word that Pastor Terry shares be etched upon us. Lord, let us walk in your light. Let us walk with the faith and confidence that we're clothed in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. And again, the things that we had been talking about previously, you know, we're basically setting the stage for what we're talking about today. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the Scripture's clear that we all will stand and give an account, whether good or bad, before the judgment seat of Christ. And, of course, we talked a little bit, I believe, last week about what it is. It's called the Bema judgment seat. In other words, it really speaks of the judgment of, like, for where a judge who is judging an athletic event, where he sets. It's not talking about condemnation, but it has to do with reward. Okay, that you should always remember that when we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible tells us that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have passed from judgment to life. In other words, you were judged at the cross. When Jesus died, you died. Okay? But we will be judged according to what we have done in our bodies, whether good or bad, at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who have rejected the gospel truth will be judged at what's called the white throne judgment. That's where the Bible tells us the books will be opened, and everyone whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into outer darkness. And so, each and every one of us, like I was sharing with you earlier, probably could really, without any trouble at all, say, "I have missed the boat in several occasions in my Christian walk." They would like to say that my Christian walk has just been steady like this, but I'm convinced that the Christian walk is more like a series of course corrections along the way. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody here have a course correction in their Christian walk? Yeah. It's almost as like the Lord says, "Wake up, bonehead. Let's get it straightened out." And he sets you on a different path, right? But Paul here, what he's trying to do when he's talking to the Corinthians here is to get them to understand that because of the fact that we are facing a time when we are going to stand before the Lord at that judgment seat of Christ, that we need to answer the question, how can we prepare for that day? Do you as Christians believe that you can prepare for that day? Of course you can. There's things that you can do, and it will help you to be able to have a good report before the Lord, and you'll be able to hear Him say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? Now, according to verse 11, I think it starts with maintaining a good conscience. And, I know that there have been times along in my Christian walk where my conscience has been defiled. I've allowed myself to see things, to hear things, and do things that make me ashamed of the fact that I have sinned and done wrong in the sight of God. I'm a believer, but because I'm a believer, does that mean I never sin? The Bible says if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But I'll tell you what, if you are a believer and your conscience is defiled like that, you are miserable. You can usually tell a Christian when they're walking in unbelief and in sin because they are miserable. You cannot be happy in sin. It's totally, completely, directly opposite of the nature and the person of God. You can't say that you have fellowship with God and walk in sin. Because God, you know, in Him is light and no darkness at all. But thanks be to God that we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is our propitiation, but not only ours, but the whole world, so that we can be restored when we come to our senses. Amen? Now, Paul, he's talking to these Corinthians, and he's telling them, I've had a good conscience before you. I've tried to demonstrate it in everything that I have done. And yet there are people who are saying, oh, just wait before... wait until the time when Paul has to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Boy, he's going to get it then, right? He says, no. He goes, I behave myself in my conscience. I know that I have not defiled myself in that way. And you know, so oftentimes, and I know this is particularly true with people who are young in the Lord. It's because they're unlearned. Is a lot of times we have a tendency to look at those who are spiritual and mature in the Lord. And because they are doing things and setting themselves apart from the ways of the world, we think, we have a tendency to judge them, you know. Oh, they think they're so spiritual, you know. I'm a church lady. Isn't that special? But we have a tendency to do those kind of things. What I have found in my own Christian walk, whenever I have pointed the finger, especially those who are mature, who are walking with the Lord, and I'm judging what they're doing, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, oh, they're just being hypocritical. They're not really that way, and what have you. Is you're not judging righteously. You're not judging rightly. You know, and so what you're really doing is you're setting yourself up for chastening, you know. Paul said, mark those who walk even as we walk, okay? So it's important for you to look at the spiritual man and say, okay, that's what I need to be doing too. Instead of bringing accusation against them because you're trying to justify your actions in the flesh. We find in 2 Corinthians 2, we've read this to you before, but listen to what it says, verse 14 through 16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself, listen, is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, when he says we have, he's talking about himself and those who are walking like him, who are mature. To have the mind of Christ, folks, doesn't mean that the spiritual man is infallible and can start playing God in the lives of other people. It doesn't mean he can start instructing God and telling God how it is. Don't ever think that. God's the one who tells us how it is. And so Paul, he actually quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 13 through 14, which says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, or as his counselor, has taught him? And with whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? And who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Well, the answer is obvious, and no one has. And so what it's really telling us here is to have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Savior's point of view, having his values and his desires in mind. And it means to think God's thoughts and not to be thinking the way the world thinks. Paul was not afraid to make the statement that his conscience was clear, and that's what he did. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 and 12. It says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." Now, like I said, if you like, for example, I'm the pastor of this church. I'm supposed to be one of the leaders in this church. I'm supposed to be leading by example. I'm not supposed to be lording it over God's flock, but trying to lead by example. But if you have got your eyes upon me, you're going to see me fail. I'm trying not to. I'm striving to run from that sin that so easily besets. But you must keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul said. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I love the fact that he didn't say, just say, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Because so oftentimes people get their eyes upon a minister or a more mature Christian, and then when things go south in their lives because they put their faith and their trust in a person, then there goes their walk. And that's when the enemy, you know, brings upheaval in their life where they feel like they lost their foundation. But the people in the church are not your foundation. Jesus is your foundation. I can remember back in the 1980s, I think it was, that Brother Bob Laughlin was here. And he prophesied over me. He said, "You're going to see things happen here in this year. They're going to shock you. Things that Christian people are going to do that is going to shock you." But he says, "Don't get your eyes upon them. Get your eyes upon me, saith the Lord." It was the year where they had all that scandal with the PTL and Jimmy Swagger and all these things. And it shocked me. And it was really easy for me to stand back and judge and be critical about what these men were doing, what was going on. And people still to this day hold it against those men and say, "How could they? How could they?" Because they're men. That doesn't mean that was right. But what it means is that we need to recognize that they were not our foundation. Jesus is. And when you see a brother or sister fall, it says, "You who are spiritual, put the nail in their coffin." No. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, but examining yourself, making sure you're not guilty of the same things, right? So as we look at this, I think it's important for us to consider what Paul's saying here pretty much because our life is a series of course corrections. The times where we thought little of ourselves, then those times where we thought too much of ourselves too. There's a place in the medium there where God wants us to walk, always and continually trusting in Him. We also need to make sure, again, that we are not lifting up men and holding them in such high esteem that we forget the fact that they are servants themselves. And we should not desire that from other people. You know, we should not desire the praise of men. And we've shared within the last couple of weeks a little bit about this. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 1, Paul said this. He says, "For do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Again, he's referring to the letters of recommendation that the people who were legalistic, the Judaizers, they prized those things so highly because they were more concerned about the outer appearance and what people thought about them than what they really were. And folks, if we only live for the praise of men, then we're not going to win the praise of God at the judgment seat of Christ. To live for man's praise is to exalt reputation over character. And folks, good character is what the Father is looking for. And that good character is not your character, but the character of Jesus Christ, for only God is good. Amen? And the Corinthians, because Paul was reflecting Jesus Christ, should have been commending him. Instead, they were promoting these so-called Judaizers who gloried in the outer appearance. But they're very unspiritual in their hearts. It's no different today. You've got churches that still have people who will exalt themselves as like they're some great spiritual someone, who are not honest with people, telling them, "I struggle with the same things that you struggle with." There's some people that walk around holding their hands like this so piously, like never have a problem, you know. I don't want you guys to think that I always have a halo over my head. Like I remember Brother Horton, you know, I said to him, "Brother Horton, why do I still have horns?" And he said, "Carrie, if the dear thoughts of the dearest saints could be revealed, they would die of shame." And then he said this little saying that always stayed with me. He said, "You can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. When you begin to think of yourself more highly than you ought, you may be setting yourself up for a fall. I believe that God wants us to acknowledge our weaknesses before others so that we can be strong in Him. And I believe that's what Paul was talking about. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because it's not my strength, it's Christ's strength. You know, and of course my wife has to live with me, but I have to live with me too. And there are times I think to myself, "You know what? You're a jerk. You really are a jerk." Never, ever. I know my wife thinks that sometimes too. But you know what? Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior that loves us in spite of the fact that we are a jerk sometimes? The love of God that passes understanding, it blows my mind that God could love me when I know who I am. It was like that song that Terry and I were singing last week, Chris Christopherson's song, where he said, I know who I am. I know what I am. But thanks be to God for His grace and His mercy. Amen? Now, when you think about the judgment seat of Christ, to think about the fact that we're going to be judged according to the works, but not according to condemnation. And I found Tony Evans has a good illustration concerning this to help us understand. He said, suppose you are a teacher in a high school and your son or your daughter is one of your students. Let's say that your son or daughter is misbehaving in class. They are cutting up so that you tell them to leave the classroom and assign them to detention. You judge your child not as your child, but as a student. And when they come home that afternoon from detention, they will still be your child. But even so, that would not have taken away their responsibility to be a good student. By punishing your son or your daughter, you will have judged their behavior as a student. But let's say that you have a son in business with you and that he's handling the cash register, and you find out that your kid is taking from the till, putting money in his pocket. You discover it and fire him. Did you fire him from being your son? No. You cannot judge him as your son because he is your son by birth. However, you can fire him as your servant because he is not performing the work that he's supposed to perform in the way that he's supposed to be done, so he is penalized and judged as a servant. This is what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. All Christians bear two relationships with God. They bear the relationship, they bear a family relationship, and they bear a relationship of service. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be there because you belong to God as a child, but he's going to judge you by how you honored Christ as a servant. Something to think about. Amen. Now, verse 13 says, but if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Again, the folks were saying, Paul's nuts. He's crazy. He's so spiritual, he's gone mad, you know. And you know, Paul would even say, you know, that there were times where, well, he said at one time, I was mad. I was breathing hatred out for God's people. But then there was a time where he came to know the Lord, and even standing before kings and what have you, he made a testimony. And in the book of Acts chapter 26, verse 24 through 25, this is what happens when he testifies before Festus. He says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. A lot of times when you become more mature in the Lord and you gain that knowledge and that wisdom and that understanding, people who are walking more closely to the world rather than the Lord will begin to think of you as being, you're nuts, you're crazy, you're so spiritual, you're no earthly good. You know, how many of you heard that saying? I hate that. We are to be earthly good by being spiritual, amen? Our lives need to make a difference in the lives of other people. And people who say that are just making an excuse to continue to live carnally. Paul was in good company. The religious folks thought that Jesus was crazy too. Even his own family thought he was crazy. But here he says, I'm not mad. But if I am, it's for your good and it's for the glory of God. So that makes it worthwhile. You know? It's something that we need to celebrate. If people think that you're a little bit nutty because you're spiritual, because it means you're having an impact in their lives. Verse 14 through 15, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This was Paul's motivation for serving the Lord and for having a good conscience before the Lord, to make sure that he did everything that he could to make sure that everybody could come to this saving knowledge. It was the love of Christ, not his love for Christ, but Christ's love for him. Having tasted it himself. I know what that's like when I got so gloriously saved that I wanted other people to experience what I experienced. Now, granted, I went probably a little too far and started using the Bible as a club instead of a sword. But nonetheless, there was still that zeal there and desire. I wanted people so desperately to see, but I didn't have that knowledge of the fact that it has to be God reveal that to people's hearts. Nonetheless, a lot of times people will say, well, because of that, I'm just not going to say anything. Listen, I believe that you have to say something because that's what starts the process. It's the planting of the seed, you might say. It's what breaks up that fallow ground. And you speak the word of God. And you make sure that even though it may not be received, that you continue to believe that message and that you may remain faithful yourself. A few years ago, there was a ministry magazine that reported that over 80% of involved pastors in full-time ministry experience ministerial burnout, which is causing the clergymen to leave the ministry at a higher rate than those who are entering ministry, and which results in that the average pastor only stays in the pulpit for only 3 years. 3 years. I guess I'm an anomaly. Yeah. Paul says, the Lord loves me. He died for me. And He rose that I might live. And so it was that love that constrained Paul, and it's what kept Paul, and it's what made Paul continue to minister that hope with other people. I think a lot of times what happens is people lose sight of that. And I think that's when you realize that you've lost sight of that. That's one of those areas where you've reached that place of course correction. You may have made it about the wrong thing, and you need to get it upon make the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Now, Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and it's very likely that Paul actually heard Jesus speak when he was in Jerusalem. Now, we know at one time that he judged Jesus after the flesh because he went around persecuting Christians. And he was determined to put out the message and stop the followers from shining for the Lord. And then suddenly one day, the light from the Lord shone on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, you know, Paul was different. He no longer saw Jesus after the flesh. He saw them in a different light. And as a result, Paul began to see all men in a different light. He didn't see them in their earthly situations, their ugliness. He began to see them as they could be in Christ Jesus. I'll never forget hearing Mother Fernley tell the story about a dream that she had one night. Mother Fernley started a mission down there in Eureka years ago. And in this dream, she dreamed that she was standing out on her front porch, and she had a white picket fence with a gate. And she ministered to a lot of people who were what they had back then, we called them winos. I'm just going to use that terminology. If anybody's upset with me being politically correct, get over it, okay? She said, I'm using her words, she said, every once in a while the wino would walk in front of her yard and stop and open the gate and come in, and he'd be completely changed. Some would just go right on by. But every so often, one would open that gate and come in, you know. And it was like the Lord was showing her, you do not see these men as they are. You see them as they could be in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, whenever you are involved in ministry, like we're involved with the homeless outreach, when you begin to look at people and you don't see them as they are in their condition, but try to see them as Christ sees them, what they could be in the Lord. And I tell you, when you have the opportunity to pray with somebody who is in such dire condition and circumstance that it seems like that there's no way out, and they respond to that gospel message, I'm telling you, it's like heaven opens up and there's a party going on in heaven and inside me. You know, and it's the most exciting thing that there is. So we've got to be able to see men not as they are, but what they could be. So he goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means the drug addict, the one who was a sex addict or you know, it doesn't matter, some of the ugliest things that you can think of, you no longer see them that way in Christ Jesus, because He has made them new, because He has become their life. That's why Paul says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I know this is one of the hardest things for Christians to accept and believe and understand. But the Bible says, when Christ died, you died. And your life is hid in God in Christ. You see? And the life that you now live, you should live for Him. Now, if you died then, we should no longer live our lives to sin, but rather to please the One who saved us. Amen? And so we are no longer what we were before. God no longer sees you in your fault and your failure and your sin. He looks at you and He sees you in His Son. But Carrie, I look in the mirror and I see, I know who I am. Doesn't matter. God sees you as His Son. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. God sees you as His own. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have become new. When you are constrained by the love of Christ, to love Christ with all your heart and to share that gospel message with people, it's so important for you to realize that the way the world tries to interrupt that message is through different elements of this world, even like political things that will try to keep you from recognizing the fact that we're supposed to be different from the world and separated from the world. And that God doesn't see us in the lens of man's view of political affiliation or whether you belong to a certain denomination or anything like that. He sees you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe tells this story. He said, during an especially controversial presidential election, a church officer came into a Sunday school class wearing a large pin that promoted one of the candidates. The pastor stopped him and advised him to take it off until he was out of the church. Why take it off, he argued. He's a perfectly good candidate. But suppose the pin is seen by an unsaved man of the other party, the pastor replied. Will it upset him and make him keep him from hearing the word and getting saved? And suddenly the man removed the pin, and then he smiled and he said, I guess I should remember that people aren't Republicans or Democrats. They're sinners who need a Savior, and that's more important than winning an election. I think right attitude. Amen. Now, as believers, we should look at other Christians in the same way, as part of the new creation. Not evaluate them on the basis of education, race, finances, and politics, and so on. Because in Galatians 3 and verse 28, it says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so there is no room for any kind of prejudices, whether it's racial, whether it's financial, or whatever it may be, in the body of Christ. Because we are all brought up to one level playing ground in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're all equal in Him. Verse 18 through 21, it says, now all things are God's, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, because man rebelled against God, He made Himself an enemy of God. Amen? But through the work of the cross, Jesus has brought man and God back together again. He's bridged the gap between the two. He's reconciled us back to the Father. Now, God doesn't have to be reconciled to us because He was reconciled to us at the cross. But man has to be reconciled to God by accepting the work of the cross. Religion is man's feeble effort to be reconciled to God. But again, all of those efforts of religion will be destined to fail. Because the only way that we can be reconciled is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we come through the cross, Jesus does something with our sins. He puts them upon Himself. It says He does not impute them or put them on us. He puts them on Himself. What He does put upon us is He imputes His righteousness upon us. Something we don't deserve. We exchange loads. We exchange loads. That's what happens when one is born again. The word impute is a banking term that means to put to one's account. When Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins were put to Him, He carried them to the cross, nailed them to His cross. All our sins have been paid for, and God no longer holds them against us. But even more, God has given us His very righteousness. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will never again have their sins imputed against them, because He died once for all. Once for all. Psalms 32, verse 1 through 2, says it best. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." As far as the records are concerned, believers will always share in the righteousness of Christ. There's a beautiful illustration of this truth in the letter to Philemon. Philemon was a good friend of Paul, and Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who basically stole from his master and then fled to Rome. And because of his crimes, he could have been crucified, could have been put to death. But in the providence of God, Onesimus met Paul, and he was converted, became a believer. And Paul wrote a letter to Philemon to encourage him to forgive Onesimus and to receive him home again. I want you to hear what Paul says to him. He says in Philemon, it's only one chapter, verse 15 through 19, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything," listen to what he says now, "put that on my account." I'm telling you, folks, that is the Spirit of Christ being spoken through Paul. "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides." It's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. He will repay for us if we identify ourselves in Him. Should motivate us to serve Christ, shouldn't it? It really should. Because God in His wisdom, He knew that we couldn't save ourselves. And so He, His own right hand brought salvation, it says to Him. But the wonderful thing is, like Paul said, not to mention you owe me even your own selves. Think about the fact that God has made us ambassadors for Christ, that we are allowed to be a part of this, and allowing people to be able to see the importance of coming to know Christ and bringing them into that relationship with the Lord. I found an illustration that kind of touched my heart because it really speaks of it this way. You know, guys know oil and water just doesn't mix, does it? You can shake it up, you know, and it look like it's, oh yeah, it's all mixed together. Not long before it starts to separate. Well, that's the way it is with man's relationship with God. Religion, you can shake it all up and it can look like it's all right for a while, but pretty soon, you know, because the man separated from God, right? So what there needs to be something that will help bind the two together. You guys know what mayonnaise is? It's oil and water with an emulsifier, an egg. I think, okay, egg, yolk, shell, white, speaks of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. But it is that egg that holds it together. And here's the wonderful thing, is that God says that the church is His body. We are a part of who Christ is. We are what helps hold people's relationship with God together. That's why He's called us to be an ambassador. To get people to see that they need Jesus. They need Jesus to be able to touch the heart of the Father. Because without Him, No one will see God. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I got a new word for it. We're emulsifiers, right? We're what helps hold it together. We're what helps hold it together. So what we need to do is we need to get busy and do that emulsifying, right? You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude. Let me just read this. Natalie didn't have that verse of Scripture, but I want to read what it says here in the last part of Jude. First of all, in verse 20, okay, read that, because this is important for us as believers. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself. This is important for us to keep ourselves in the love of God, so we can have that good conscience, right? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But here's our call as an ambassador. It says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. But on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled with the flesh. Then it goes on to say, but now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and listen to what else he's able to do, and to present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. Oh, I get a witness in the Spirit. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. In the Roman Empire, there was two different types of provinces. There was the senatorial province, which basically was made up of people who were peaceful toward the Roman Empire. And they weren't prone to go to war. They pretty much surrendered and submitted. But then there was another type of province that was called an imperial province. And that was made up of people who were not peaceful. In fact, they were dangerous and they were prone to go to war. And it was them that they would send ambassadors to. Now the point is that God has sent us as ambassadors into this world. And there's some who receive it. There's some who want to make peace with God. But there's some who do not. But we still must go and offer peace. But if they reject it, all there is left is war. Nonetheless, we are called to be ambassadors. That's why he said, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus, you need to be reconciled with God. And the way that you are reconciled to God is simply by confessing that he is your Lord and your Savior, that he died for your sin, and you accept the free gift. And when you accept the free gift, it's as though you had never sinned. All your sins are covered. But now God's called you to live a newness of life. And the reason why is so that you can be an effective ambassador for Christ. So that people can see truly there is peace with God. Amen? If you're here and you've not made that decision, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody at all? We'll trust that you've all made that decision then. All right. Brother Nate, would you dismiss us in prayer?